God, show us your word this morning. Speak to us. Restore us, renew us. Give us ears to hear. God, lead us as we meditate on your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So in this back-to-school series, we're focusing on the truth of trust. I really want to dig into the whole trust concept, how truth leads to respect, over time leads to understanding, over time leads to support. But we got to start with truth. The mission of Promise. It's to deliberately disciple people into fully devoted followers of Christ. It's interesting because people sign the Constitution when they become members here. And how we understand that is you're saying, I'm in. I want to be about doing that. That's the truth. We got to deal with that. How you doing with that? Right? The reason we picked that as our mission statement is because it's the last thing Jesus said. Jesus looked at his disciples when he was ascending into heaven, and he said to them, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go and make disciples. We have to stop and say in the truth, how we doing with that? We got to look at the scoreboard. How are you at making disciples? How are we as a church at making disciples? Now some of you are going, whoa, Pastor, but how do you make disciples? Well, Jesus explained that too. He said, go and make disciples, and I'd put a colon right there. Two ways. One, by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is giving them the same identity that you have. Sharing identity with them. And teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded with you. And he promises, surely I'll be with you always till the end of the age. This is sometimes called the Great Commission. So when we look at that, we should be asking this question, how did Jesus make disciples? On Facebook, they have that Facebook timeline. Has anybody else become intrigued by this? Like you're surprised at what you did how long ago? Yeah? All of a sudden, mine showed up this weekend. 7 years ago, I preached my first sermon at Faith Lutheran Church in Vista, California. Man, 7 years since I've been surfing. So I was praying, I'm thinking that's where we should go. We should build a little ocean out here and we can all learn, are you with me? How would you kind of find? Man, 7 years. You know what's interesting? I still remember what that sermon was. I can't tell you how many sermons I've preached between now and then, but I can tell you what that first one was. I got thinking about that. I can tell you that the first sermon I preached here at Promise was. Those firsts stick with us. And this morning, the text was really the first mini sermon Jesus ever preached. Here's what happened. Jesus went out. You just heard the text, but I'm going to recap it. Jesus went out. He was baptized. Now, his baptism is different than ours in many ways. Number one, his baptism was not to forgive his sins because Jesus didn't have any. His baptism actually wasn't in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because that would be super weird to get baptized in the name of the person that you already are. I'm baptizing in the name of Henry. Creepy. No, his baptism, we'll talk about that another day, but what I want to walk away from, his baptism, one of the big things it did is the Father affirmed who he was. The Father looked at his Son and he reminded him yet again, you are mine. I love you. I'm pleased with you. That's an identity piece. And that's got to be our starting piece when we're talking discipleship. Discipleship, all the stuff we're talking about today is a response to and overflow from what God has already given us. And that is our identity, that God already looks at you right now, where you are, whether you receive it or reject it, God looks at you and goes, you're mine and I love you. That's our starting point. And so Jesus takes that and he goes off into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights and he prays and he's fasted and then he comes out and he preaches this sermon and then he picks his disciples. He says, hey guys, come follow me. Let's learn how to do what I say in Mark 1:15. If you have your Bibles, open them up to that Mark 1:15. That's what we're going to be digging into this morning. This is what Jesus' first sermon was. He said, the time has come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I love that phrase, is at hand. This is what is at hand looks like. It's so close. That's what I Googled, so close. The ball and the bat are so close to connecting. But so close only counts in, what, horseshoes and hand grenades? Isn't that how the saying goes? Man, he was so close, he could taste it. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand means it's so close, it's breaking through. By the way, the kingdom of heaven, let's not, right? I talked about this a couple weeks ago. There's simple and then there's easy. Just because it's simple does not mean it's easy, and let's not confuse the two. But most things in life are simple, they're just not easy. The kingdom of heaven is simple. Right? The kingdom of heaven is when things are done God's way. Healing, wholeness, fullness, life, love. Those are kingdom of heaven concepts. And the reality is there's very few things in life that are didactic, that are polar, that it's either this or that. Usually they're shades of gray, but this one isn't one. It's either ushering in the kingdom of heaven or it's not. And if it's not, what we're really doing is ushering in the kingdom of hell. That's how kingdoms and battles work. Either one force is advancing into another's territory, or they're being advanced upon. When we talk kingdoms, we talk battle. And the question is, the time has come. The kingdom of it, heaven, is at hand. Are you ushering it in or aren't you? It's simple, but it's not easy. 90%, and that's one of those made-up statistics, 90% of the time we already know what it is. Is the way I'm treating my wife ushering in the kingdom of heaven or making life more like hell? Is the way I'm dealing with my finances ushering in the kingdom of heaven or making life more like hell? So we don't have to, if you don't know the answer to the first one, just ask your spouse. They'll tell you. Man, nobody giggled at that one. First service did. They take this lighter. And how are you doing with this? See, what Jesus said is he said, the time has come, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That word time, this is the picture of it. It's not the 4 o'clock chronos time. It's not chronological, but you get the picture. The word in Greek, by the way, is kairos. That there's these moments, these occasions. I love this. Anybody ever experienced this picture? It's 3:30 and you wake up and you thought you would have put that thing to bed when you put it to bed, when you went to bed. But about 3:30, it wakes you up and at 4 o'clock, it's still stirring in your mind. And maybe it wasn't a big thing. Actually, most of the times, it's stirring in my mind at 4 o'clock because I'm like, why am I holding on to this? This was little. Why is it keeping me up? See, that's what a kairos is. A kairos is that thing the coworker said, and it's always the thing they said, but the way they said it just hits you in your gut different. It gets your attention. It jumps out. I love this jacket. I'm calling this my kairos jacket. It jumps out. Actually, every time I wear this, people point out something. They go, hey, Pastor, your jacket's red. Man, I have so many comments, but I'm a pastor, so I can't say them. It's like, no, right? It's that thing that gets your attention. It jumps out. You gotta say something. And are you ushering in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of hell? See, Jesus spent all of his ministry teaching his disciples this one verse. The time has come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe. Let me put it in Greek. You might understand it better. See, in Greek, I you can even say it this way. There's two questions you ask. What is God saying to me? And what am I doing about it? Man, I had that moment, that occasion. What's God saying to me? At 4 o'clock in the morning where I'm tossing and turning, When I leave my house and I'm driving and my kid's answer to how was school yesterday was the same four-letter word, but it had a different fine is the four-letter word, by the way. Sorry. They said, it's fine, but it sounded just different enough that I go, huh. And what if that's a kairos? What if that's a chance where I could usher in the kingdom of heaven? How do we do it? We ask the question, what's God saying to me? And how am I responding? To put it in Greek, the words Jesus used is he said, the time has come, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, metanoia. Metanoia. We translate that repent, but I hate the word repent because repent has to do with shame and guilt. And to quote the great prophet Rihanna, I know you say you're sorry, but you're not. Because you're only sorry you got caught. Can I get an amen? Right. How many of us, that's what we've been taught about repentance. Repentance is, I got to feel sorry about this thing that I did. And so I feel sorry when I'm in the confession and absolution part of church so that I have something to feel sorry about, but I'm not really, but I'll say I am. Has anybody? Okay, I won't have you raise your hands. But I'm amazed how many people we play that game. We say we're sorry for something, but we're not. We're sorry once we get caught, but we're sorry that we got caught. No, repentance, the word means to think different after. And I love this. This means I've preached enough. I used to feel like if I preached and people knew what I was going to say, that meant I wasn't preaching right, that I wasn't bringing enough fresh content. You know what I've started to learn? If you were one of the people that went, think different after, that means God's calling you to disciple somebody else to do this. That's when you know you've got it. When you know it so well that you can preach it before I even say it, what God's saying is, you go now teach somebody else how to do this. If you're living it, teach somebody else. That's what discipleship looks like. But Pastor, I can't. So me and my wife are moving. And I didn't know this. Moving is not a one-day thing. It's an ongoing process. And somewhere in the midst of moving, I lost my clerical collar. And some of you are going, but Pastor, you have it. Nope, I lied. I got here and I looked for it. And this is an index card. Actually, it's not an index card. It's worse. I couldn't find any index cards. This is a Rolodex card. Now, see, this is why we're cross-generational. People laughed. Some of you know what a Rolodex is. We had 1,000 of these. 1,000 Rolodex cards, and they're perfect because where it's slotted for the Rolodex, you can fold it, and it fits perfectly. But how many of you think that I have the power because I got this? Pastor, you can make disciples. You got a... Oh, it's all different when it's a Rolodex card, ain't it? If you're questioning, is God calling me to make disciples, just stop, pop by my office. I got 1,000 Rolodex cards. I'll give you one. You can wear it around whenever you make disciples. You can act like a super pastor, and this is what we really do when you're not around. We unbutton the top button because this gets hot. They're made out of plastic. It makes us sweat, and we just stick it in our... So you can just carry it around there, and then you can make disciples. Because it's not this magic trick. It's going, God has taught me how to do this thing, and I'm going to overflow it to you. See, the most important thing is to say, God, what are you saying to me, and how am I stepping into that? And if we're honest, a lot of us are going, well, I don't know how to do this. Well, it's really quite simple, but not easy. Number one, how do you metanoia? How do you think different after? Number one, you observe. You observe the kairos. The reason you're up at 4 o'clock in the morning thinking about the kairos is because you were too busy at 8 o'clock to observe the kairos. The reason you don't realize that the way your kid said fine was different today, it's because you're too busy to stop and pause and go, hold on, something was off there. Observe. Ask yourself, oh, what happened? Why did that feel off? Man, that customer used to come to me time after time after time after time after time, and now I haven't seen him for a month and a half. What happened? Just observe the kairos. The next thing, sorry, I typed this wrong. I was too busy, too fast. Wow, that's ironic. The second part, it's not discuss, it's reflect. Stop and think, why'd that thing get my attention? I get it, this is countercultural. It actually means stopping for a minute and thinking. Can I tell you one way the kingdom of heaven is ushered in? I'm amazed how many people come to me and it's either a parent fighting with their kid, a husband fighting with their wife, a coworker that hates a coworker, and when they stop and think and I go, okay, what was the kairos? Okay, let's reflect on it. Why'd you react that way? If they're honest, this is an Elijah problem. They're hungry, they're tired, they're exhausted. So that's what happened with Elijah. Elijah faced off against the prophetess Baal. And they had this face-off, and Elijah won, and Elijah got so depressed that he said, God, it's better if I just die. And so you know how the Lord ministered to him? He led him out to the wilderness, and the first thing that God did to him is he said, take a nap. Man, now that's the gospel. How many of you are waiting for the Lord to come and tell you that? Hey, you know why you're fighting with your spouse? Because you're tired. Stop fighting and take a nap. You know why you just yelled at your kid because the dog piddled on the floor? Because you're tired. Take a nap. The second thing, the second way that God ministers to Elijah is funny. He gives him a sandwich. Okay, I'm sorry. The ravens fed him with bread. Well, if I hear raven and bread, I'm making a sandwich. Now, if you read on, God spoke to him through the fire. I think there's a whole other subtext there, but that's a... Sorry, it's time for lunch, isn't it? But how many of us? The kingdom of heaven can be ushered in through a granola bar. That we're tired and we're hungry and we're cranky and we're ushering in the kingdom of hell because we never stopped and said, hold on, what was that kairos? And we reflect on it. The third step is we discuss it. We've got blind spots. We've got things that we don't see in ourselves. We go to a brother or a sister, and this is why small groups, and sometimes I call them huddles, are so important, that we run the circle, we stop, and we talk to somebody else, because sometimes our ears don't hear what God's saying. And so God speaks through a brother or sister. To think different after. You observe what happened. You discuss it with somebody else. I'm sorry, you reflect on it and then you discuss it with somebody else. You ask the question, what's God saying to me? By the way, this and word, we mess up and. I always think in academic first, and means inextricably connected. So you mess up and, we put a lot of ands together that aren't really ands. See, coffee is an and. You have coffee beans, and you have water, and you mix them together. And then you've got coffee. Try to uncoffee that water. You can't. It's mixed together. It's now a whole different substance. Jesus never says, repent. Jesus always says, repent and believe. These are one thing. Repent and believe. Think different after and then step out and act that way. What's God saying to me? How am I responding? In Greek, they call it pistis. It's translated faith. It's translated trust. It's translated step out. First step, you make a plan. What's your plan? Can I tell you one of the biggest things I've learned in the last 6 years of being your pastor? Get ready. Write this down. It's going to blow your mind. Take the first step first. If I had a mic, I'd drop it. Take the first step first. Most of our plans end up being the 100th step. What's that first step? I am amazed, seriously, how much sometimes the plan is, I'm going to put a granola bar in my bag. And if I'm coming home and I drive in the driveway and I put my car in the garage and I'm already tense and angry about 52 things, is that just me or is anybody else that way? Okay, my daughter laughed out loud. Now I'm really scared. Others of us just do this. We don't stop. We're going so hard that we don't stop and we're exhausted and we're hungry because we skipped lunch because we were dealing with everybody else's problems. And we walk in the house and we berate the ones we love with 52 things. And you've just, let's call it what it is, let's speak the truth. We've just ushered in the kingdom of hell. And if you don't know if you've done that, just ask your spouse, go, when I come home, does it feel more hellish? And then brace yourself for the answer. Because this is going to be a red coat, Kairos. You're not going to miss it. The plan. I'm going to throw some beef jerky in my bag. My glove box. When I'm stressed out, I'm going to eat before I come in the door. I'm going to stop and I'm going to breathe for a second. I'm going to pray before I go rip somebody's head off. See, make a plan. What's God saying to me? Usher in the kingdom of heaven. What's your plan? It's another way of saying, what am I doing about it? What am I doing about what God's saying to me? Man, I'm over. Accountability, I got to talk about this. Don't do it alone. Jesus didn't. Jesus, Son of God, God incarnate, God made flesh. He knew what his plan was. It tells us all through Scripture that Jesus turned his heart towards Jerusalem. That means he decided that he was going to die for you and for me. And yet the night before he was going to die, he went into the garden to pray, and he brought his three closest friends with him. The ones who he had told over and over and over what he was going to do. Why? Accountability. When you've told other people and they agree that that's what God's calling to you to do, you can't back out. Or at least it's a lot harder. Sunday, I told 50 guys I was going to do 1,000 push-ups this week. Monday, I did the amount I was supposed to do. Tuesday, I wanted to quit. You know what kept me going? My resolve. No, I didn't want 50 guys giving me a hard time going on 1,000. Way to go, Graf. No, I had told somebody else I knew they'd hold me accountable. I knew that if I didn't, they'd just go, well, why? What happened? Actually, I knew they'd love me enough that they'd go, is everything okay? Because you're not the kind of guy that sets a goal and then fails. 1,001. Yes. Why accountability? This is why you need to be connected with a small group who's going to hold you accountable. Because in the end, you are not here this morning for any reason other than you know what the kingdom of God tastes like. And you want to usher it in. You're over the guilt of, I better come to church on Sunday and punch my card, otherwise I'll feel shameful. You guys are over that. You don't deal with that anymore. We've left that behind. I hope so. No. You're God's chosen people. You're here to usher in God's kingdom, not so that you can get God's favor. You already have that. So what's God saying to you this morning? How do we start practicing this observe? Well, we leave some space and some time for it. So we're going to take a couple minutes and just do that right now. What's God saying to you? By the way, as I'm learning this, I'm starting to realize that God always shows up in the mundane and makes it miraculous. It doesn't get much more mundane, much more common than bread and wine. But somehow, when Jesus touches the bread and the wine, the common, the granola bar in the bag, he transforms it. In this case, he literally takes the bread and somehow transform isn't the right word. He shows up. He's in it, and he's with it, and he's under it, and somehow the bread is his body, and the wine is his blood. And somehow we receive that for the forgiveness of our sins, because that's what Jesus said. On the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And then the same way, also after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and drink of this, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." So as we meditate on that this morning, on that God's already loved us perfectly, he's already forgiven our sins, we come and we receive that in with and under this bread and this wine. If the distribution team could come forward.
With a broken heart, one more family is torn apart, one more orphan out in the cold, one more fear that takes control, one more tangled in the same old lies, one more shackled to the same old highs, one more scared of what tomorrow brings, and one more chasing yesterday. Lord, let your kingdom